is. Good to see you all this morning. It's so great to see all of you. My name is Nate Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a visitor, a first-time guest with us, it's a joy and a privilege to have you with us. We do have a gift for you if this is your first time here. It's a little bag in the entryway. It's a coffee cup in there, some information. David's done a really good job putting that together. We want to get that to you. So if you let us know that you're a first-time visitor, we would love to do that. Man, it's good to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. It's especially good to gather when it's a little bit warmer. You know, the cold is a result of the fall, so I praise God for this. So we're thankful for that. I do have one brief announcement. One brief announcement before I turn it over to Caleb, who's going to do more announcements. And that is, we have a need. We have a need for two more nursery workers. We have a need for two more nursery workers. Praise God for the children that God has brought us. But we do have a need, and that is we need two more nursery workers. You can see Susan for more info about that. And so please, if that's a need that you can fill, we would ask you to prayerfully consider it. Talk to me, talk to Miss Susan, and we'll see if we can get you plugged in appropriate spots. Thank you so much for considering that. I now turn it over to Caleb, who's going to update us on some more announcements. Thank you.
Morning, morning. My name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth pastor here, and I just want to bring to you some quick announcements this morning. And so, first off, we want to let you guys know, if you have a kid in the grades 3 through 6, Crossings Camp is open. The registration for that is open. Crossings Camp is a summer camp for the students, and that will be July 28th through the 31st. The total cost is $329 with a $75 deposit that is due by February 16th to hold your spot. Space is limited, and so if you have any questions in regard to Crossings, feel free to reach out to Ms. Jen Heine to get that information. Also, if you would like to sponsor a student, you can also let them know. And we would love to take that, because we never want money to be an obstacle to allow kids to go to these camps. And so we already appreciate you in that if you would like to sponsor a kid. But if you would like to register your kid, that is open. Also, the Children's Department is hosting a bowling outing on February 23rd following the 10 a.m. service. So please see Brother Kenny if you have any questions in regard to that outing. So on Sunday, February 23rd, we are wanting to have a baby dedication. Just as Brother Nate has mentioned, the Lord has blessed us with so many new babies, and so we want to dedicate them to the Lord. And if you would like to participate, or you have a family member to participate, please let us know by sending us an email to the church, office at waldobaptist@gmail.com. This information is also available in the bulletins if you are interested in that. Lastly, Brother Jack has planned a meet and eat outing for senior adults and the youth pastor on Friday, February 28th at 5 o'clock at Willow Pond. So if you have any questions with that, please see Brother Jack. I know that's going to be a really great time of fellowship. And I just want to thank you all for being here this morning. Excited to worship the Lord with you all. And just so you know, we meet also on Sunday nights at 5:30. It's going to be a really awesome time towards the end after Brother Jack brings the word. We have a really awesome time of prayer where we come together and pray for our community, pray for the church. As we all come together as a church, I bring the students in. And it's just a really, really fruitful time. So that's tonight at 5:30. And then we meet on Wednesday afternoons, meal at 5:30, and service at 6:30 as Brother Nate goes through the Confessions of Faith. It's just a really awesome time as we learn together and grow together as a church. Now I'll turn it over to Brother Aaron.
This is Psalm 16. The words are going to be up on the screen. And I want you to pay attention to something. How the psalmist, his singular hope is in God alone. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and worship you, not just for what you give us, but for who you are. We thank you for the kindness that you have shown us through the work of your Son, through the power of your Spirit. And I pray that as we sing these songs, that it would not just be going through the motions, Lord, but that you would fix our eyes upon you, that any distractions may be cast aside, Lord, because you are worthy of all that we have and all that we are, because you have given us your very best in your Son. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to introduce a new song. It is called All My Boast is in Jesus. So I'm going to do a verse and a chorus where everyone kind of gets the melody. And we're all going to worship together. Now, pay close attention to these words. Many of these lyrics are taken straight out of Paul's letter to the Philippians. All my boast is in Jesus. Let's lift up our voices together. What wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me? His goodness, his merit, his righteousness, this sinner's only plea. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is his love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. What wonder of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me? His goodness, his merit, his righteousness, this sinner's only plea. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is his love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. Now fully forgiven, my life is filled with grace is undeserved. For mercy that flowed down that sacred hill, let praises now return. Rise up my soul and bless the Lord. Who else is worthy? All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is his love. And I will glory has done. Oh, praise the one forever blessed, him alone my heart adores, and I will boast in nothing less than the love. Thank you.
glory in weakness, to live is Christ, in plenty or in want. That I may know, that all may see, His power within me. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is His love. Glory forever in what the cross has done. Now I stand in His freedom, ransomed clean in His sight. And I cannot be ashamed, for my boast is Jesus Christ. My boast is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Clothed in rainbows of living color, of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to You, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Your name is power, breath, and living water. Such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Adore You.
to share something I heard this morning on a song on the way to church. When I stand before the throne, there dressed in beauty, not my own. Then, Lord, shall I fully know on that day how much I owe. You think about the debt of our sin and how that debt has been canceled by the Son of the living God. It has been nailed to the cross, as Colossians tells us. That's a good thing. Amen? So let's continue to lift up our voices. Let's worship in spirit and truth as we sing out to the King of Kings. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father. Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died.
Spirit, three.
Amen. You may be seated. My ushers will come forward. We'll take up the offering. That's the second time in 2 weeks I started walking up before the song was over. I'll learn eventually. I'll get there. Britt, will you bless it, brother? Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Bill. Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, make your way to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to keep plodding our way through this wonderful letter together. This morning, we'll be in verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, beginning to verse 12, reading down to verse 16. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Reading down to verse 16. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we ask that you would glorify your name through the proclamation of the word of God to the enriching and edifying of the saints, and ultimately to the glory of your name. You are good. You are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You are nothing but light, and in you there is no darkness at all. Your steadfast love reaches generations and generations. You don't change. You are gracious, compassionate. You are love, holiness, righteousness, and justice. We have every reason in the world to lift up our voices to the praise of your name, to give our attention and our time to listening to the word be read, to be preached and proclaimed. And we have every reason in the world to respond with obedience and with joy and with worship. And so, God, I pray that this morning, the saints of Old Love Baptist Church would respond to the proclamation of the word with hearts that are cognizant, that they've been made a part of the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are recipients of amazing grace. And so, God, we want to hear your word, respond to your word, as those who have been given so much mercy and grace. God, I want to pray for so many of our members this morning who can't be with us or are hurting. God, I want to think specifically about the Wayne Neely family as they are still grieving the loss of Wayne. I pray that you would strengthen them in every way to grieve appropriately as Christians who have hope. I pray for Jolie Barnhill and her mother, Gail. And God, I pray that you would strengthen her in every single way just to walk alongside her mother as she's in hospice and just strengthen her in her inner being to know the immeasurable love of the Lord Jesus for her. I pray for Shirley Jennings. God, I pray that you would sustain her and strengthen her. And God, I want to thank you for her family. I want to pray, God, that she would just know and be content with the glory of God, who she is in Jesus, and that one day she'll be with him, and one day she'll be raised as Christ was raised. Father, I want to pray for Christina. I pray that you would continue just to give the doctors clarity and wisdom to know how to treat and help her. God, I pray that her pain would be alleviated. In the meantime, God, I pray that you would strengthen her to depend upon Christ in all things and in every way. And God, we're going to lift up Alan Boland this morning, a pastor at Peters Creek Church in Elizabethtown who lost his mother. So as he's ministering this morning, God, I pray that you would strengthen him, you would equip him just to lead and love well. I pray that the members of that church would love him well, would care for him well, and God, that Peters Creek would be just a gospel center church for years to come unto your glory. Father, for so much that I have not mentioned, I submit it to your sovereign will. I pray that you would bring healing where there needs to be healing, grace where there needs to be grace, reconciliation where there needs to be reconciliation, forgiveness, and all that needs to be done according to your sovereign grace, I pray. Amen. 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 In the past, I have been somewhat of a curmudgeon when it comes to rewriting great hymns. It's not that I think it should not be done, but that it's often poorly done. I once heard a modern version of How Firm a Foundation that nearly made me punch my radio. That one means a great deal to me. However, there are some remarkable exceptions today, and these are winning over this boring curmudgeon one hymn at a time. One example is in 2019, a version of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, done by Sovereign Grace, who is one of my favorite groups. It begins with the well-known refrain that all of you all know, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But then it adds a chorus. It echoes the passage we're reading this morning. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior ever true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. In our text this morning, we are called to lift our eyes to Jesus Christ, who is the very prize at the end of our Christian lives. Last week we saw how Paul gave his testimony and how he came to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And as we stand before God, we are not confident in ourselves, but in the finished work of Christ. In Christ, we have the righteousness that is from God. And one day we will attain the resurrection from the dead. The life that Paul has in view for himself is so Christ-centered. It's so reference to who Jesus is and what Christ has done and what Christ promises to do that Christ is Paul's life. It's the vision of the Christian life that he has in mind, which he's communicated in Philippians chapter 3. But what he wants to do now in verse 12 is kind of clarify something. He wants to say that although he is in Christ and totally dependent upon him for salvation and righteousness, he has not yet arrived. He has not yet attained all that it means to be in Jesus Christ. His life is in Christ, but he remains imperfect and not yet what he will be in Jesus Christ. And this reality of what God has already done and what God will promise to do in eternity consumes Paul. It's the driving focus of his life. He has one singular vision. His eyes are lifted to Jesus, whom he sees as the prize that awaits him at the end of his life. He will fix his eyes on Christ like a marathon runner with one consuming goal, to finish the race and claim the prize that awaits him as he crosses the finish line. Now, it might be good to know, the Bible often communicates the Christian life with the image of a race. It's a race that we run, a marathon that we are in. Think about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The author encourages us to strip away anything, any weight of sin that would inhibit our ability to run our race well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, friends, we want to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Through faith, we want God's righteousness that's given to us as a gift through faith. We want the power of Christ's resurrection, and we want the hope of resurrection from the dead. And yet, we also want to see something very, very important. Although God has given us His grace, although He has saved us, we are not yet what we will be in Jesus Christ. There is a long way to go. The Christian life is less like a promotion here and now, and much more like a marathon that we run, in which Jesus Christ is a prize at the end of our life to be enjoyed and commune with forever in glory. So this morning with Paul, I want to encourage you to press on. To think about the Christian life as a marathon in which we press on upward to the call of God that is in Christ Jesus. What awaits all followers of Christ is a wonderful, glorious prize, God Himself in Jesus, and we're to run full steam ahead toward that prize. That's what the Christian life is. We press on because Christ has made us His own. We press on for the prize of God in Christ. We press on, holding true to what we have already attained in Christ. Okay, let's take them one at a time now. We press on because Christ has made us His own. Verse 12. Mature Christians rightly acknowledge the grace that they have been given. They rightly know that God has been gracious to them in Jesus Christ. They know how far that grace has brought them, and how far they have yet to go. And so Paul, without minimizing God's grace and salvation at all, acknowledges and embraces his imperfection. He knows that he is yet to attain being perfect in Christ, the resurrection from the dead. He has a long way to go in his journey before the Lord. He is imperfect, and he's not attained all that it means to be in Christ. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. What is the this? Not that I've already obtained this. That's the promise of resurrection life in the previous verse, being resurrected as Christ was resurrected, to dwell with Jesus forever. That's what he's aiming at. I've not already attained this. I'm not perfect in Christ, so I press on. And thinking of the Christian life as a marathon can be of great help to us. I think it kind of protects us from despair or unnecessary discouragement in our imperfections and how far we have to go. Now, some of you can deny it, but there is little doubt in my mind that there are people in the room, believers who love the Lord, are saved by God's grace, who are deeply discouraged at how far they have to go in being more like Jesus Christ. There are some of you who are discouraged because you love the Lord, you love Jesus, and you see a great contrast in the greatness of Christ and your own life. I want to offer a brief encouragement to you. No one looks at someone in the middle of a marathon and condemns them for having not yet crossed the finish line. What is important? They're running the race. They're just in a particular stage of it. They've not yet reached the goal. They've not yet crossed the finish line. But no one watches someone running full steam ahead toward that prize and go, well, we have to kind of dock them because they haven't quite made it yet. For Paul, his race has begun because Christ has made him his own. And so he's running, he's pressing on. And that's the key thing, that he's running the race. And for those of us who have been saved by God's grace, baptized in the name of the triune God, we have started our race. We know that the long journey is ahead of us. We know that we're not yet there. We have not fully attained all that it means to be in Jesus. But the essential point is this: by God's grace, we are in the race. And that's how Paul sees his life. He isn't ashamed to admit that he hasn't achieved perfection. He's not yet concerned that he hasn't crossed the finish line yet. He knows where he is. He knows where he's headed. And therefore, he keeps pressing on toward that goal. That's his view of the Christian life. Now, this awareness of where you are spiritually is a sign of maturity. There was an unfortunate illustration of this on national TV just this year, when a young player for the New York Jets repeated one of football's great mistakes. Malachi Corley, a rookie wide receiver, had just taken the ball from Aaron Rodgers and ran 18 yards into the end zone. It would have been his first ever touchdown in the NFL. Except on the 1 yard line, he dropped the ball. He let it go. He celebrated. He had made it. He left everybody in his dust. He dropped the football. Now, if you don't know anything about football, let's just break it down just for a second. If your body crosses the goal line and the ball does not, that's not a touchdown. It's a fumble. And so listen, if you have an improper view of where you are in this process, you might be tempted to stop running, to drop the ball. Overestimating your spiritual position has far greater consequences than the outcome of a football game. Stopping this race, to stop pressing on, to stop plodding, to stop going, is harmful to your soul. And so no mature believer kind of says, yeah, I think that I've made it. I know that God has saved me. I think I'm good to go. And so I think maybe I can just hit it in neutral and maybe coast my way into glory. That is not a Pauline vision of the Christian life, because that is not a Christ-centered vision of the Christian life. Friends, the Christian life is a marathon. And we keep running it, because we're aware that we're not yet perfect in Christ. We haven't quite made it. And so we press on, we keep running, because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. So let's think about the language press on. What does that mean? Paul presses on, he says. It means to kind of move rapidly and decisively toward an object. And what I love about this is that it's the exact same word that Paul uses to describe himself as a persecutor of the church. This is just a cool nugget. Remember in 3:6, he says, I'm a persecutor of the church. That's what he was. He once moved rapidly and decisively in persecuting the church. But God has saved him by his grace. Same word. He now moves rapidly and decisively toward his Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. The gospel can take a persecutor, turn them into apostle, to where they press on toward Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. So do not miss what is fueling this persistence. What is fueling the run? What is fueling the pressing on? It is that Christ Jesus has made Paul his own. Christ is Paul's life. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The motivation for pressing on in the Christian life, running our marathon with purpose and intent, is that Christ has made us his own, and we now belong to him. Now, friends, much to my dismay, I cannot unpack in the next 15 minutes the entire doctrine of salvation from election to glorification. I wish I could put you through that, but I can't. I have to let you go eventually. So what I want to do is just mention a few passages that capture really well what it means for God to make us his own through Jesus. Just a few. Just listen to these. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We once had no hope. We were without God, but God, by his grace, has brought us near through the blood of Jesus. So we who placed our faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We've been reconciled to God and given access to all the promises that come with the gospel. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. By God's grace, the church is the people of God, and if you're in Christ, that is who you are. You belong to God in Christ and are a member of God's very own people, and God looks upon you as his treasured possession. Don't let that be old news. Don't hear that like you're hearing stats on the news. God, the sovereign creator of all things out of nothing, has taken your life, made it his own, and you are now his treasured possession. Paul, writing to Titus, says that Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What a glorious phrase. A people for Christ's own possession. What's the point? Just as Paul can say that God has made him his own in Jesus Christ, all who are in Christ can say that Christ Jesus has made us his own. Friends, we press on in the faith not because we long to be accepted by God. We press on because God has already accepted us in Christ. We press on not to earn God's love, but because we have known it abundantly in Jesus Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart. Our walking with the Lord in obedience to him will be very troublesome. If every act of obedience, every prayer, every act of worship, every act of devotion is your effort to earn God's favor, it will drive you nuts. But, if we believe with every ounce of our being that those who've placed their faith in Christ, have been baptized in the Father, Son, and the Spirit, have been incorporated into Jesus, made a part of his people, and are deeply loved by God, that will get you to act. So in one sense, we run our Christian race because of what God has already done for us in Christ. And yet there is another sense, isn't there? A not yet that motivates our running. We run because there is a prize that awaits us, a prize in heaven, a prize that is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Verses 13 through 14. Look with me there. So we're going to press on for the prize of God in Christ. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to the language there. The priority of Paul's life is to strain forward, like a runner in a race, just gritting it through. He's running to the finish line. He's straining forward to what lies ahead. He presses toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to notice the word call here. It's an important word, call. He presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why is that important? because it's a reminder that all the Christian life is fueled by and sustained by God's grace. The call mentioned here is the exact same call we talked about when I gave my trial sermon. It is God's effectual call, the work of the Spirit through the gospel to draw sinners to Himself, and that is the only reason we set out on this race. It is the only reason we're able to be called to an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that Paul does is motivated and fueled by God's grace. It's not himself, it's not his effort, it's not his zeal, it is the work of God's grace in his life that has brought about this race. And so he presses on. He presses on fueled by the grace of God. And in order to faithfully run that race, we cannot be content with how far we've already come. I think that's what Paul means when he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I don't think he's thinking about his life before Jesus that we saw in Philippians 3. You know, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee. I don't think he's thinking about that. I think what he's thinking about is the progress that he's already made in Jesus. See what he's doing here? I am not dwelling on and banking on yesterday's spiritual wins. I have my eyes set forward toward Christ, and I press on toward him. He's not going to bask in what he's already achieved. His past progress, his current status, won't bring him to the finish line. He's not satisfied with past accomplishments. He presses on to something far greater. This past Friday, I had the privilege of visiting our sister, Shirley Jennings. Jack and David, pastoral visit. It was sad. It was sweet. It was a time of communion. It was a sweet time, but it was sad. But I couldn't help, just as a young pastor, just sit back and just watch Jack. Just sit back and watch Jack. Just exemplify pastoral presence. Exemplify pastoral care. Why is that important? Here's a man in his 80s who's dedicated his life for decades to the ministry. And in moments like these, I see no contentment in coasting on successful years now long in the past. But a pastor who presses on now in the moment toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, I praise God for all your progress in the faith. I rejoice for every act of good work and devotion. But let us not be content with the spiritual growth that is behind us. Let us, with joy, only look ahead, our eyes solely fixed on Jesus, who is the very prize at the end of our Christian lives. So where are you this morning? Where are you today? Like, when you look back on your Christian life, there's much to praise God for, I'm sure, but where are your eyes fixed? Is it forward, upward to Christ, or is it elsewhere? Is it around you? Is it behind you? And the Pauline vision of the Christian life is eyes up. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What is the prize? Paul says he presses on toward the upward call of the prize of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? So you can understand that runners run a race and they're given a wreath or reward, a crown, so to speak. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, Christians should not dismiss at all the idea that God uses heavenly rewards as a motive for greater obedience and perseverance in the Christian life here and now. It's all over the place. In the New Testament, God says there is an eternal heavenly reward that awaits you, and that's to be a motivation for you to fight sin, grow in godliness, and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Let me give you one of many examples. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so there's all these times throughout the Gospels, even in the letters, in which there's this reference to reward or prize for godly growth, godly affection, and devotion to God. There's something that awaits us. Okay? Now, there have been good answers to this question and really bad explanations to this idea. When I was in college, my wife was at SIUE, and she was going to BSM, and I'm sure this brother meant well. I'm sure he was well-intended, but he preached an entire sermon on heavenly rewards that was based on really material realities, like some people might inherit a mansion, and other people follow Jesus to the point to where they just kind of wash everybody else's doorknobs or something like that. Now, I am like a really generous and gracious soul. I'm really bubbly and compassionate. So let me tell you what my response is to that. That guy's an idiot. So there you go. I don't mean that hard, but that's not what is going on. Why is that? The prize is God himself in Christ. That's the prize. There's nothing better, nothing more grander. There's nothing that we can aim at that's better than himself. So what is the prize? What is the prize? It is a greater capacity to commune and know of the glory of God in Christ and the eternal life. That's what it is. What do I mean by that? There is a correlation between our pursuit and love for the Lord now and our capacity to enjoy him then. Okay? So my teacher says it like this. We should think of rewards as varying degrees of capacity for heavenly glory. Although all of the redeemed will see God's face, some will enjoy deeper intimacy with God. I believe all the redeemed in heaven will be perfectly happy, but not all will be equally happy. Rewards are an increased capacity for absorbing the comprehending and glory of God. Every person in heaven will be perfectly satisfied. Not one will experience an ounce of dissatisfaction. It's that some will have a greater capacity for enjoyment than others. So that doesn't make sense. Let me offer an illustration. I think this will help. I want you to consider two Christians. One, the thief on the cross. You remember him? He knows Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? Now think of the Apostle Paul. He suffers with Jesus. He plants churches. He experiences the vision of heaven that he records in 2 Corinthians. The communion that Paul has with God in Christ is a much deeper level than the thief on the cross has. Do you see what I'm saying? So their experiences in glory, perfectly satisfied, perfect in every way, just simply aren't the same capacity. I was thinking about this as I was with Jack Friday at Cheryl's. I just watched him. I watched the look in his eye. I watched him grab her hands. I watched tears fall down his face. I watched them grip each other and just encourage one another. What's the difference in my pastoral care and his? Time, devotion, and relationship. He simply knows her better and deeper and greater than I do. Do you see? So everyone in heaven will be perfectly satisfied. I mean, perfectly satisfied, no dissatisfaction. But my job as a pastor is to make your capacity as big as possible. I want you to enjoy God more and more and more and know him better and better and better so we can all have the biggest capacity we can in glory to enjoy God forever. So what's the point? What's the point? Why is Paul running toward the upward call of God in Christ? He has a singular devotion. He wants to enjoy God now, enjoy God then. That's what he wants to do. So what should we do? We should, to the best of our ability, by God's grace, strive to enjoy and know God as much as possible now. Confess sin and kill it. Pray intimately with God. Immerse yourself in Holy Scripture. Gather with God's people, the church, and worship through the ordinary means of grace. Commit yourself to good works as commanded in Scripture. And do all these things in faith, hope, and love. Pressing on toward God's upward call in Christ Jesus. Let's seek much of God in Christ now, to get much of God in Christ then. But with a very pastoral heart, Paul recognizes that all Christians grow, but all grow at a different rate. and not to the same degree. And so he acknowledges that thinking like he does is how mature Christians think. And so he says in verse 15, this is how those who are mature ought to think, but I recognize that there are others who are more immature, or they're new to the faith, or they're starting to grow. And he's compassionate and gracious to them. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think likewise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Okay, so you see how Paul makes a distinction there? He's writing this sweet pastoral heart. Hey, the mature think the way that I'm communicating. They have a singular vision. They run and press on toward Christ with zeal and with joy. Christ is the singular focus of their life. But then there are others who are still growing in the Lord. They're new to the faith, and they're more immature, and they're more easily distracted. Or they're perhaps fascinated by peripheral things in life. Or they don't quite understand all that it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul is gracious with them. He says, in time, God will reveal to you all that is necessary. So just briefly, friends, if you're here and you're new to the faith, if you're a baby in Christ Jesus, we love you. We're so glad that you're here. So growth happens in time. And so what does Paul say to do? Only let us hold true to what we have attained. That's his command. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. That is, God has saved us. He's made us his own. He's brought us into the body of Christ. And so even though there's so much about following Jesus, so much about the Bible, so much about the faith that is hard to understand, or it's mysterious in a way, or we've not yet grown as we should, Paul says, just do this one thing. As you wait for God's growth, just hold true to where you are. Hold true to where you are. Stay firm where you are. Put one foot in front of the other. Don't go to the right or the left. Don't digress and go backwards. Stay true and hold true to what you have attained. And in time, in God's own plan and way, there will be growth and maturity and sanctification and greater joy in God over time. The Christian life, friends, is a marathon. And we press on toward the prize of God in Christ Jesus. We press on because Christ has made us his own. We press on for the prize that awaits us in Christ Jesus. We press on by holding true to what we have attained. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray. And after that, Aaron's going to lead us in a hymn. So here's what I want you all to do. I want some of you just to pause and reflect on your own Christian life. Do you think about your life as a marathon in which you're running toward a finish line? And at the end of that finish line is Jesus Christ himself. So that your life is defined by moving in that direction. Is there anything hindering your ability to run? Your ability to press on at full speed? Might you pray this morning to follow Paul's example, asking how your life can greater reflect his? And for others of you, I want to implore you to ask this question. Has Christ made you his own? Has Christ made you his own? And do you have confidence that you belong to God in Jesus, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you've been reconciled to God? Friends, we are here to serve you, to talk to you, and to tell you more about the gospel of grace. Come, trust Christ, and be saved. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we want our singular focus of life to be Jesus. And we confess to you that we're often distracted people, we're often fickle people, we're often people with our eyes set on everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we want to hear Paul's testimony, Paul's word, of this upward call of God in Christ. And we want to look to Jesus, who is this eternal reward for us, and we want to enjoy him as much as possible. So God, please move us to turn away from sin, to turn away from ourselves, to look to Jesus, to grow in godliness, to put off everything that would hinder us from growing in Christ's likeness, and with joy run toward our prize. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me. Precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of God. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace, beloved.